Speaking on this program is Paul Meacham, Jr.
Jude writes to us that we must earnestly contend for the faith. Oftentimes, we don't think of the gospel, that system of faith that God gave us that brings about man's salvation, as that which needs to be defended by man. But sometimes we must stand up and say, this is right because the Bible says so. The Apostle Paul often found himself in this situation of defending the truth. We take our study today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is defending the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. That's our study today. It is always our pleasure to be able to study the Bible, and we consider ourselves to be honored to be able to study with you. We're glad that you take this time out of your busy schedule to study God's Word. We hope that you will always have that love and respect for the Bible. It is God's revealed will to mankind, and if we are going to know what we must and should do in order to please Him, we will learn it from the Bible. This phrase comes to us from Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 14. Job asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait," Job says, "till my change comes. You shall call, I will answer you." There is a day after we have been changed, after we have died, moved from this life to the next, where God will call and all mankind will answer. We will be raised from the dead. We are taking our study from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this great chapter on the resurrection. We find in verses 1 through 11 that Paul declares the resurrection from the dead through his preaching. We then noticed last week in verses 12 through 19 that the resurrection from the dead was denied by many. There were some who said that the dead would not be raised and the dead had not been raised. It's very difficult for me to understand why some would take this position. For we have accounts in the Bible of those who were dead and then were raised back to life. Jesus, on at least three different occasions, raised people from the dead. We do understand that people are not raised from the dead today as they were then. The Bible teaches us that the time of miracles has passed away. However, we do also have the promise of a great resurrection day, that last day when all will be raised to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In verse 12 of this chapter, last week we learned that Paul referred to them as unyielding listeners. He taught them the truth, yet they would not accept it and continued to deny the resurrection from the dead. Paul then gives them a list of seven things that must be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. He says that Christ is then not raised, that the preaching of the apostles and the preaching of the Bible is vain and empty, that the faith that we have based on that preaching is also empty, that the apostles were liars, they gave an untrue testimony, claiming it to come from God, that we, according to verse 17, are still in our sins, for we do not have a risen Lord, rather we have a dead pretender. We also have an unending separation from those who have already died, and unspeakable misery because we have hope only in this life. We see then that all of these things cannot be true, for the Bible teaches against every one of them. And since these things are true, the inescapable conclusion is that the dead do rise. This is proven by the fact that Jesus came back from the dead. Paul then, beginning in verse 20 and going down through 28 of this chapter, defends this resurrection from the dead. Verse 20 he says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep." We need to understand the meaning of this first fruits. A farmer will go out and plant his crop. He will work diligently to prepare the soil and to care for the seed after it has been planted. The sunshine and the rain may come. It may be too much of one and not enough of the other, but we don't have control over those things, so we do the very best we can, and we pray to the Father for Him to provide the other blessings that are needed. Yet, we do not know what kind of crop we're going to have until the first fruits. When the first fruits come forth, we then know that we have a crop, and we have an idea, we have some kind of an indicator at that point as to whether or not the crop is going to be a healthy one, whether there will be a crop in abundance or not. From that we need to understand that Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, says concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The fact that Jesus came back from the dead declared him to be the Son of God, and it was a very powerful declaration of that. However, it had much more to meaning to it than just that. For in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30, we read, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness, by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." God is going to judge. The judgment will be done by his Son, the Christ, and he has assured us that this day of judgment is coming. The assurance given to us is the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. Paul is defending this resurrection from the dead because it indicates that there will be a later resurrection from the dead. Jesus came from the dead, and so will I one day. We then see that not only is Christ risen, but we see Christ being risen is redeeming. In verses 21 and 22 of this chapter, Paul writes, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Now, many have misapplied this particular passage. They point back to the actions of Adam and the sin that he committed in the Garden of Eden. And they say that all people, when they are born, inherit the sin of Adam. For it says here that in Adam all die. However, that's not what's being referred to here. What we're being told here is that because of Adam's sin, mankind was cut off from the tree of life, therefore could not live forever and will die. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, "It is appointed unto man once to die." I suffer physical death because of the actions of Adam, but I do not suffer spiritual death because of the actions of Adam. Notice it says, "In Adam all die, but in Christ all are made alive." If we're talking about a spiritual death here, then that means that I suffered the guilt of Adam's sin and died spiritually, but it doesn't matter because Christ gives life to all spiritually. That's not what's being taught here at all. Rather, it is being taught that just as all man will die, there will be a resurrection from the dead. Now, whether man lives or dies spiritually in heaven or hell depends on his actions. God has already done his part. He gave the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus, and brought him back from the dead that he might be our Redeemer. Whether we can take advantage of those blessings depends on us and the life that we live. So we see in verse 20 that Christ is in fact risen. And in verses 21 through 22, he is the one who gives life. He is the one who is redeeming. But we also see in verses 23 through 28 that Christ is reigning. Please listen carefully to the words as we read them. "But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all these things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who has put all things under him, that God may be all in all." The Father has highly exalted the Son, according to Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He's made him Lord and Christ, and he is now reigning over his kingdom. Notice it doesn't say he will begin reigning at that last day, but rather it says he will reign until that last day, and then he will give the kingdom back up to the Father and be subject to the Father. Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, shows us prophetically when the reign of this kingdom began. Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Many people stop reading there, and they think that this is at the second coming of Christ. But notice, he's not coming from God to the earth. He says he came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. This is when Jesus came up in the clouds back to the Father at his ascension. "And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus already has His kingdom, and He is now risen, redeeming, and reigning over that kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, Paul says that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. God has already taken those who are obedient from the power of darkness and put them into the kingdom of Jesus the Christ, the one who redeems by His blood. We need to understand how important it is that we defend the Bible doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. For if the dead rise not, Jesus is not raised. But Paul defends that resurrection by saying, Jesus is raised. He is now redeeming because He is raised, and He is now reigning over His kingdom. Do not look for some future kingdom, for some great world power to rise and unite all of the evil forces of the world, and then Jesus to return with His angels and set aside a period of tribulation and then a battle of Armageddon. Those things are fanciful stories that man comes up with. They simply are not in the Bible. The Bible teaches that Jesus is a king. He is a king now. He has a kingdom. And He is now reigning over that kingdom.